Allah is the Syriac word that was used by the Christians throughout the centuries when Syriac was the lingua franca of all that region.
With the emergence and the birth of Islam, Muhammad used what was known as the word for God at that time, isn't it?
Definitely.
We live in an interconnected world where the questions are complex, and so we have Babel Undone. And it exists to have a conversation about issues of interest to all of us, or maybe things that make you a little curious. I'm Johnny Moore, an American evangelical leader who serves as the president of the Conference of Christian Leaders. And I want to welcome you to Premier Christian Radio's Babel Undone podcast featuring Archbishop Joseph D'Souza.
Bishop, what are we talking about today?
We are talking about how to learn from the church in Lebanon. We know the gospel is more powerful than anything all over the planet. And we like to hear about how the gospel is impacting and changing people in every corner of the world. Today we have the distinct privilege of hearing about how the good news of Christ's love continues to take hold in Lebanon and how it affects people. And so every pastor we have had to speak on Babel Undone, no matter what their cultural context, all enlighten us and teach us more about the heart of God in those episodes we have recorded. And today's episode is focused on the church in Lebanon. It's going to be a very, very meaningful one.
And, you know, once again, Bishop, we have a friend of ours in a conversation on Babel Undone, and Reverend Dr. Hikmat Kashu, who I just call Pastor Hikmat. He's not just a pastor. He's a scholar. He's a well-known and popular speaker. And he serves as a senior pastor of the Resurrection Church, a vibrant and growing missional church located in the heart of Beirut in Lebanon. Its weekly services are broadcast live on satellite TV, on local radio. And he's followed on social media, reaching hundreds of thousands of Arabic-speaking viewers. Not just in his region, but around the world. He earned his PhD in theology from the University of Birmingham in the UK, and his book, The Arabic Versions of the Gospel, is a truly foundational work that has helped many scholars better understand the Arabic Christian tradition. I could not be more thrilled to have on Babel Undone our dear friend, Pastor Hikmat.
Hikmat, it's so wonderful to meet you via this podcast. And as I said, one of these days, love to visit you there in Lebanon. We know about you. Our audience doesn't. We are introducing you to an audience around the globe. And as we go through the questions, we want them to know you, Dr. Hikmat Kashu, a little bit better, but that little bit better is to know you a little bit personally. So if I asked you the question on behalf of my audience, who is Hikmat Kashu? How would you answer that in a couple of minutes?
Oh, thank you, Bishop, and I'm honored to be on your podcast, and greetings to your audience. Well, actually, I was born with the beginning of the civil war in Lebanon, so I'm Lebanese. We've been through a lot in the country, Muslims against Christians, Christians against Christians. And it's been a tough 16 years when we were living in Lebanon for that time. And in 1982, Israel invaded a large part of the Lebanese country, and then Syria attacked Lebanon and they occupied our country. So a big part of our life, we lived in fear, darkness, pain, hatred, and displacement. And I would say that the first divine appointment I personally experienced was in summer 1993, when an elderly man walked into our shop. He was a decent man with white hair, and he invited me to a church. So I went to a church, attended a service, and the message was so powerful about the love of God and what Jesus did on the cross, and I gave my life to Jesus. I was filled with joy and peace and left the place a new creation. And this is where I really became a human being in the real sense. through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I felt that transformation in me. It was very powerful. I don't know what happened, but it was really, I left the place with a purpose. And I knew I was born again. And I started having love and joy inside my heart and love to the people around me. So that would be in short what happened to me. And I love to follow Jesus. I studied, but the purpose was to know the Word of God more and to serve Him in a more effective way in Lebanon and in the Middle East.
Hikmet, you have this amazing church that you pastor in Beirut. It's a you're the at least the second generation, maybe the you know maybe more than that. This incredible congregation that has held together the lives of so many people through lots of turmoil and lots of questions and difficult times. And one of the things I really appreciate about you is the way that pastors, including many of the most influential pastors in the world and in my country, in the United States, look to you. You know, they learn from you, and they learn from your church, and they learn from the from churches like yours in the Middle East. And somehow that should be a natural thing, right? Because Christianity didn't begin in the United States of America. It's a Middle Eastern religion. But I'm not sure a lot of our audience fully appreciates this reality. So what do you wish that Christians really understood in the West about Christianity in the East, in Lebanon, in the Middle East, the history of the country? Like what are people grew up like me as a born in a Christian family in a tiny town in South Carolina. I hardly knew anybody that had been outside of the United States. Like, what do you wish they knew about the church in Lebanon and in the broader region?
Yeah, a great question. Thank you for asking that question. Let me say quickly that in summer 2008, I received a divine assignment, I would say, through my pastor to pastor Resurrection Church. So we were a congregation of about 70 people. And I prayed with my wife, and I said to my pastor that I would love to lead the church differently. So I felt my divine assignment is to create space for people to lead and to help each one serve according to their gifting. So, and this is how it all started. And now our church is spread in, we have 44 congregations in Lebanon. We have Lebanese, we have Syrians, we have Iraqis, we have Egyptians, Palestinians. We work with the poor. Our ministry is very holistic. So what I would like to say when it comes to your important question, I believe Christians in the West need to know that Christianity in Lebanon and in the Arab world is not something new, imported or foreign. It is ancient, it is indigenous, and deeply rooted in our history. The Middle East is not just the birthplace of Islam. It is first and foremost the cradle of Christianity, I would say. Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, Iraq, these lands were home for some of the earliest Christian communities. And you know well that Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So, and Egypt gave the church some of the greatest, I would say, theologians. And even the desert of the Arab world gave birth to the monastic movement that shaped Christianity globally. So in Lebanon, the church has remained for 2,000 years through persecution, conquest, civil wars, and political instability. So our faith was not borrowed from the West, to answer your question. It was born in our soil and sustained by sacrifice of so many leaders who came before us. Today, we're not just surviving, I would say. We're actively witnessing and serving refugees, planting churches, and sending out missionaries in our region where hope is desperately needed. Yeah.
How would you say, as your church has grown and you say you're in 14 locations and all, how is your church?
40 locations, Bishop. Isn't that incredible?
It's 40?
We have 44 communities, like churches, in 14 different locations.
I see. Okay.
Okay. That's wonderful. it's quite remarkable. And what I was asking is, with the presence of these 44 congregations in 14 locations, what's the transformation of culture or impact on local culture that you see your congregations are engaged in?
Okay. So your question is about how we're transforming the culture?
Yes, through the congregations, yes.
Yeah, okay. Well, the kind of ministry that we do is very holistic. And this came about 10 years ago when I was reading the Gospel of Mark and I came across the life of Jesus. And I said, how can we make disciples in an effective way in Lebanon? And I really came across, I saw that Jesus did five things again and again, and I called them the five C's. So basically, he called people to follow him. He communicated the message of the gospel. He cast out demons. He cured the sick, and he communed with the Father. So the first one is about relational transformation. He called people to follow him. The second one is about the transformation of the mind. He communicated the message of the gospel. The third one is about healing our feelings and our soul, about casting out demons, freeing people from bondage from the past. The fourth one is about curing the sick. He cared for us physically. And the last one is communed with the Father through prayer, worship, and a relationship with the Father. So this is what we try to do. So by loving people where they are and by serving them, so we're a community of reconciliation in a region marked by division. So if you know the cultural fabric of Lebanon, really it's shared by deep religious roots, political tensions, and generational trauma. So the holistic ministry of the gospel is key. So it's not about sharing the gospel on the street. It is more serving humanity in a holistic way. And this led to a cultural change and transformation through hospitality, loving our people where they are and serving them holistically. Second, I would say that we served practically and in a consistent way. So whether it is providing food or shelter for the poor or education for displaced children or trauma care for women, we've been doing this in a consistent way without ignoring the need of the most vulnerable. And when people experience that kind of love, it changes how they view the church and even how they understand God. So another thing that we've been doing, we're influencing culture by raising leaders and creatives, from pastors to filmmakers. My son has just graduated from Biola in the United States in film, and he's coming back to make films to impact the culture. So from pastors to filmmakers to musicians, we're equipping a generation that doesn't just preach the gospel, but expresses it through the arts, media, and business. So that's crucial in a culture that desperately needs both truth and beauty.
And Lebanon has such a rich culture in art, isn't it?
Definitely. Oh, yeah. A long history of art. So we want to be present in art, in media, in business. We have an amazing ministry with politicians and leaders of influence, where we shadow them, walk alongside them, love them, care for them, listen to them. I don't go meet them to get something from them, but to see how we can pray with them, for them, and shadow them to lead with integrity in the country.
But you've written and spoken a bit about how reading the Bible in Arabic is a different experience than, when I was in seminary, I learned Greek. And so, you know, because so much of the New Testament was written in this Greco-Roman context in the language of Greek. And yet there seems to be sort of the things that come out in the text differently, probably when you read the Bible in Arabic, right?
Yes. Well, you know, I've worked on early Arabic manuscripts for years, and I spent maybe 4 years of my life researching manuscripts, and I did my PhD in Birmingham in textual criticism and Arabic gospel manuscripts. So I've looked into about 250 manuscripts of the Bible, and they're all translated from either Greek, Coptic, Syriac, or Latin. So it is an amazing area of research and study. And when someone reads the Bible in Arabic, of course, we're Arabs. Yeah, there are some amazing the syntax, the language that is used, the terminologies that are used. Some of them are similar to some Quranic terms, some are not. Some are transliteration from the Greek language. Instead of putting a different word, they just transliterate the word, or from the Syriac language. So it's a very rich tradition, and it depends which translation you're working on, from the 8th century, 9th century. So not every translation is translated from Greek. Some are translated from Syriac, from Latin, from Coptic, and there is sometimes an amalgamation of different translations, different sources or forlagen used in the translation. So the Arabic language is quite interesting, of course. It has its richness. Some of the translations are literal translations, word to word. Others would be more, dynamic equivalents using different terms and so on. So it's an interesting discussion.
What's the oldest Arabic Bible manuscript that you'll have?
Well, the earliest surviving text that we have is, I would say, Vatican Arabic 13. It's from about 800 AD. It used to contain the maybe Psalms, and now it has the New Testament, almost all of it. That would be the earliest surviving text, but that's not necessarily when the earliest translations of the Bible were made in Arabic.
And for my interest and for the interest of our listeners, what in Arabic are the translation for the words God, Yahweh, in Arabic?
Yeah, the word, the only word that we have is Allah, which is the Arabic word that is coming from the Syriac, Allah. So it is really a Syriac transliterated term. So Allah existed way before Islam. So it's not a word that came about in the 7th century. It is way back.
And so this debate some of the Christians have that it is blasphemy to pray to Allah and to use the word Allah is just meaningless, isn't it?
Exactly. Allah is the Syriac word that was used by the Christians throughout the centuries when Syriac was the lingua franca of all that region. So when you say Allah, it is basically the God, the only God, the God that we worship. Now, in the New Testament, God is revealed as a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that's the only word we have.
And of course, with the emergence and the birth of Islam, Muhammad used what was known as the word for God at that time, isn't it?
Definitely. Yes, of course. And that word, the transliteration from the Syriac language.
I think it's, in the West, I mean, we think that there's more there's less space for conversation across religious communities. I mean, one of the things I love about the Middle East is that, it's just very natural to talk about these things. It's not weird for Muslims and Christians, to sit down and have a religious conversation. There's a lot more in common. And I always say, I'm a proud Christian. I even I don't like words like interfaith because I think they, sort of reduce everyone's identity. Sometimes I say multi-faith, because I enter these conversations as a proud Christian, and very often with a proud Muslim. But actually, when you're in the Middle East, when you're walking the streets of a country like your country, and you're just having conversations, like these are sometimes easier conversations to have, at least in my experience, correct me if I'm wrong, then sometimes they are in the West.
Yeah, I totally agree with what you're saying. We are religious people, so you can talk about God anytime. I think when it comes to sharing the gospel in Lebanon, it looks, from my perspective, a bit different from how it is sometimes done in the West. So it's not usually a street corner sermon, or it's about a public altar call, I would say. It's more deeply relational, often slow, and always requires courage, because in Lebanon, we live in a context where faith is closely tied to family, identity, and community. So there's a lot of complexity. So when someone hears the gospel, they're not just, I would say, weighing a personal decision. They're often risking rejection, even persecution, if they are moving from one faith to another. So that's why evangelism begins, I would say, with love and trust. So we open our homes, we listen, we serve, and we live out the gospel long before we preach it. But everyone can talk about God, about religion. It's something that everybody mentions. Even the sentences that we use, there's the word Allah included in a lot of the things that we say, and so on. So it's not, so yeah, it is relational, it's conversational, it is identity connected with the family and the community, and so on. So we do speak about Christ all the time. And when we present the gospel, we try to answer deep questions before offering bold invitations, I would put it that way.
Bishop and I recently had a conversation with a friend of ours. His name is Chris Seipel, and he made a passing reference. He said, "Look," he said, "if you don't begin with the Great Commandment, you know, don't even try to do the Great Commission." And I thought that was a very, very powerful observation. You know, a lot of times when it comes to Christianity in the Middle East, and I guess this will be the last question. We think about all the difficult questions, the persecution and the decline of communities in certain countries, and all of this. But I think it'd be great to just take a minute, perfect way to finish the conversation, and tell us why we should be optimistic about the future of Christianity in the Middle East.
Yes, I think we should be optimistic about Christianity in the Middle East because the wind of the Spirit is blowing in this part of the world. And I can see that there are many faithful churches and leaders who are serving sacrificially in this country. And God is visiting people in visions and dreams, and people are choosing to follow Jesus. There has been a lot of hatred in this part of the world. It breaks my heart, but I can see how powerful the Word of God is and the gospel. So I think we need to be hopeful. There are a lot of changes that are happening in the political realm, but above all, we can see that the power of the Holy Spirit is at work and Christ is risen. So we are the children of the resurrection. So there's always hope in brokenness. So Lebanese people and in the Arab world, a lot of people are broken, and brokenness has always been a key for the Lord to work in the hearts of people. And we see when even a militant group and a tribe, when they are broken, the gospel penetrates in an exceptionally powerful way. So there is hope because we've been through a lot and God is at work.
Amen.
It's a beautiful way to finish an important conversation. We thank you, Pastor Hikmet, for joining us.
No, thank you so much for inviting me to be with you.
Bishop, Pastor Hikmet was speaking your language there. Particularly when it came to his approach of, you know, just being a Christian. It's like making friends. It's loving your neighbor. It's just, that's what being a light to the world is. And you talk about this, you've educated the entire Western church on this in many ways. But to hear someone basically testifying to the importance of it's not just the importance, the essentialness of this approach to being a light of the world, to being a Christian in a country, in his case, in the Middle East. I mean, I thought that was a really, really good and fascinating discussion.
Yeah, Johnny. And when I think Leah, though she's muted, she's listening to this, as we work on one of our few books that are supposed to come out, where the Good Shepherd Church and our movement categorically, unapologetically identifies and says that we, the church's theology and practice, is based on an epistemology of love. And and we are not going to get into, we know Jesus is the truth, we know the gospel is the truth, but we know the truth is a person, and we are not going to do an apologetics of a bygone era where you want to prove you are true and everything else is wrong. That's over. That era is over. The era is where we have to be, as he used the words, the hand and the feet of Jesus. And then he says, you walk with people and let them know what suffering is. And then, you know, we don't have to go and convert anybody. They will come to the Lord. And it's so different from what, no, not only me, you and I both were raised in, you know, saying, you know, we put the mind before the heart. And it's not that the mind is not important. So I think we captured something very beautiful, and those who are listening to the podcast. And, you know, I deliberately asked a question about Allah because I'm in the middle of all of this nonsense where people, you know, are attacking my Muslim background believers who are coming to Christ and still pray to Allah. And they say, no, he's not the God of the Bible. From where are these people coming? They don't have their history or anything. And so, you know, that the fight and the translating world fights. You know, I've been on the board of the International Bible Society, and I always scratch my head and say, what on earth is all this about? So you can see how alien it is. So for me to hear from somebody in the Middle East that the word Allah predates the birth of Islam, that does it for me. That's it. You know, just as in the Hindu... Go ahead.
No, I think it's... I remember in the Hindu context, I mean, I remember having a beautiful conversation with... I was riding on a train somewhere up in the Himalayas, and I was talking to someone who was taking their vacation to go on a pilgrimage, and I thought, like, how many Americans would take their vacation to go on a spiritual pilgrimage? And I, you know, this is not a Christian. I was talking to, you know, someone who had a different faith than mine, but it inspired me, it challenged me, their dedication to their faith that they would even take a vacation. And then we started talking about you know, the different forms of Hindu worship. And one of the forms of Hindu worship is darshan, you know, to behold the divine image. And in my mind, I remembered in the New Testament, there's this phrase that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And it was like, in that moment, you know, sometimes we say that all truth is God's truth. I mean, that Hindu person I was talking to across the train helped me see my own faith differently, you know, and I think that there's something about the East, whether it's in India or the Middle East, where all these like arbitrary, you know, conflicts and arguments and discussions and everything. It's just like when it happens in the context of relationship, aside from being much more fun that way, and preserving the dignity of the people that you're talking to, like it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I've learned as much from people who come from different backgrounds than me. Through those contexts. And also, I mean, you know, this pastor we just talked to, I mean, he's been in Beirut serving his entire life through war and conflict and terror attacks and, you know, an unending, it's like every year or two, there's another something. And yet he reflects and also with his wife and the whole congregation, nothing but joy. And I think that is the greatest testimony.
Amen. So much to learn and so much to unpack.
If you haven't already, please consider subscribing so you always have our most current episodes ready to go. And also, if you wouldn't mind, please take a few seconds to leave a review on Premier Plus or Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen. It helps us to hear your feedback, and it helps others find us more easily too. And lastly, if you'd like to support the ministry of Babylon Done, you can find a link at the bottom of the show notes where you can support the podcast. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining us today for Babel Undone. If this conversation had you thinking, then why don't you share it with someone else? For more episodes of Babel Undone or other amazing content that helps Christians live out their faith, you should head over to premier.plus. That's Premier, P-R-E-M-I-E-R. For the Americans listening in, God bless.